And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians? We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Our sermon's going to zero in on verses 10 through 17, but to have some context, we'll begin at verse 1. And of course, as we turn up the passage of Scripture, we'll remember that the Corinthians were city dwellers, but even so, I'm sure they were able to appreciate some of the imagery that Paul used when he talked about, well, agricultural practices, cultivation, harvesting, all the rest of it. But as city dwellers, they would certainly get it when Paul comes to talk about the master builder. They were surrounded by buildings. Corinth was a city with grand buildings in which construction projects would constantly be constantly underway. And not just that, the city of Corinth had been demolished by the Romans while previously it actually had been rebuilt from the ground up. So when Paul uses imagery of building, the Corinthians are going to get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Will you listen? This is the word of our God. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we sense the import of the things that Paul writes to the Corinthians and the things that the Holy Spirit has to say to us this morning. And with that recognition, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our instructor, so that as we come to this passage of your truth, we might not go away unchanged by it, that we would not go away without understanding of it, and that we would not go away without an earnest desire that we might have grace of obedience to walk in the way mapped out for us in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 1 verses 10 through 17, Paul says, "I am like a master builder." Actually, Paul says quite literally, "I am like a wise builder." And there were some in Corinth who, though they may imagine they knew a little bit about architecture, they certainly imagined that they knew a lot about wisdom. And those people in the sophisticated city of Corinth, seeing Paul come among them, as he had as a church planter, as a missionary, as an evangelist sometime previously, they looked on Paul with some skepticism. Poor Paul, he stacks up very, very poorly against the sophisticated culture of Corinth. The kind of stuff that he's talking about sounds really rather uncultured compared to the sophisticated and exalted philosophical discourse that goes on in Corinth. And this poor fellow, who really is not much to look at, whose words are not polished to a fine rhetorical luster, this poor fellow, whatever it is he's trying to do in Corinth, probably really isn't going to come to very much. It'll not amount to anything in the end. And in fact, that pagan perspective on Paul and his ministry had begun to gain traction in the pews of the congregation at Corinth. There were some in the Corinthian church, as we discover from Paul's letters, who were having second thoughts about Paul. Maybe there's a better way to do church than what Paul spelled out for us. Maybe we need to be doing church in a way that's more in tune with the prevailing culture. Maybe we need to refine our process just a little bit. Maybe we could do things in a way that's more acceptable to the sophisticated people around us. That's why Paul says, "I am like a skilled builder." Because Paul says, "Not only have I laid a good foundation, but," says Paul, "I have set out before you a good pattern for building solidly on that foundation in order to produce something that will endure." That's what we want to look at this morning in our verses. In verses 10 and 11, we're going to hear Paul describe the foundation that he's laid, and it is a matchless foundation. You are not going to lay a better foundation than the one that Paul has laid. And so it's as if he invites us to come and look down and inspect the foundation that he has laid. That's verses 10 and 11. Verses 12 through 15, Paul invites us, as it were, to step back a little bit and look at the superstructure that's being raised on that foundation. What kind of, what's being built there? Paul says, look at the kind of materials that are properly used for that construction. Those materials are priceless. And now remember, as Paul shows us these things, he's showing us these things because Paul knows that the Corinthians were surrounded by a culture that had different ideas about foundations, that had different ideas about the value of construction materials. And so Paul's challenging that. The Holy Spirit's challenging us this morning. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul invites us to step back and have the panoramic view. Look at the building that's being constructed, and this building is absolutely without equal. So we're going to inspect Paul's work as someone who is a master builder this morning. And we want to come firstly to verses 10 and 11 as Paul describes the foundation that has been laid. And the foundation that Paul has laid is a foundation that is unmatched. It is a matchless foundation. Now, first of all, Paul identifies himself as a master builder. The Greek term that he uses is actually the term that comes into English as architect. Now, Paul says, I'm like an architect. Now, of course, we know that the architect doesn't build the building himself. He's part of a team of individuals with all kinds of different abilities and skills and knowledge and expertise. Paul says, I'm like a wise architect. I'm like a master builder. I'm part of a team. But while the architect may be part of a team, the architect is the one who has, well, he's got special skills, special abilities. He or she is the one with the plan, the one with the vision, the one who has special qualifications. And in Paul's case, the special qualifications that he has are the qualifications that come with his apostolic office. He is an apostle. He occupies an extraordinary office within the church, an office which, of course, in our day has passed away. But, says Paul, I hold a special role as an apostle. You might remember Paul's words written to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where he speaks of the church as being established on the foundation of apostles and prophets. The apostle has a special role. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, speaks of how God has given to him, to Paul, grace and apostleship. He has been specially endowed by God with the particular grace that he needs to exercise the office of apostle. Now, does that mean that Paul, who is the master builder with apostolic qualifications, does that mean that Paul can build whatever way he likes? No, it does not. Because Paul says, no one can lay any foundation, this is verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. There is no other foundation that can be laid except that which is represented by Christ Jesus. Jesus is the firm and solid foundation upon which the church takes her stand. And you'll remember how Paul has already made much of the fact that he is a preacher of Jesus. When he came among the Corinthians, he resolved to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There were lots of things that he could have talked about. There were lots of ways he could have interacted with the philosophy and learning of Corinth. But Paul was a man with a single focus. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. As he'll say later on in his letter to the Corinthians, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, this good news about the Lord Jesus. Paul, who came with those particular apostolic qualifications to be a skilled and wise master builder, Paul laid a foundation. He laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul recognizes that as he has moved from the scene in Corinth, there is a succession of other builders who continue to build on the foundation that he has laid. He speaks of that in verse 10. He says, someone else. Now someone else is building upon it. That's all right and proper. Paul recognizes a succession. Paul recognizes that others are going to come along and build on that one single, indispensable, matchless foundation that he has laid, or rather that Jesus has laid, and that Paul has proclaimed and declared that he invites the Corinthians and he invites you and me to come and inspect afresh. Think of some of the implications of that. There is one foundation, but on that single enduring foundation, there is a continuing, ongoing construction process. We confess that when we use the words of the Nicene Creed, don't we? There is one holy apostolic, one holy Catholic, not Roman Catholic, remember, Catholic in the sense of universal, one holy Catholic apostolic church. The apostolic the single foundation laid by the apostles on which the one holy church is solidly based. So yes, we remember the church is bigger than those of us gathered here, and that's a good thing. Jesus has established a foundation that is able to bear a large church. And so as Paul begins to describe the building project that he's engaged upon, he immediately reminds us not to have a narrow blinkered vision of it. No, no, this is a foundation that has got great load-bearing capabilities. It's a foundation that is robust and solid. It's a foundation that is enduring. And Paul then, of course, naturally has a warning for those who would succeed him. He says, let everyone take care how he builds on it. Be careful how you build on that foundation. Now, let's pause and survey what Paul is calling our attention to and contemplate some of the implications of it, because they're rich and they're precious. First of all, a healthy church, and I know that some of you here this morning are concerned about healthy churches. What does a healthy church look like? Where can I find a healthy church? A healthy church rests solidly on the one foundation, the apostolic foundation, the testimony regarding Jesus Christ. A solid healthy church rests squarely on that foundation. And it's the recognition of that that keeps congregations, with all of their diversity and all of the variation that we find within a congregation, it's that single solid foundation that keeps congregations together. It's not Jesus and my political party. It's not Jesus and my philosophical notions. It's not Jesus and my doctrinal hobby horse. It's not Jesus and my pet peeve. The foundation on which a healthy congregation rests is the Lord Jesus himself. And you're here this morning with all of that rich diversity that we're alluding to here. The thing that keeps us together is our recognition that Jesus is, that the church rests solidly, essentially on Jesus and what he has done for the redemption of sinners. We gather to worship that Savior. We gather to celebrate the triumphs of his grace. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus. That was Paul's focus. And Paul says, no other foundation can be laid except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. That's a collective application for the church, but let me make it more personal for you, because what can be said of the church collectively can be said of Christians individually. The only secure foundation that we have for our lives is the Lord Jesus. We rest on that foundation. We are struggling in the midst of change and turbulence to find things on which we can rely, things on which we can rest and be at peace, things that we can grab onto and feel secure. The ground under our feet feels like it is shaking and uncertain. We remember the words of Edward Mote's hymn. We were singing it at friends' home this past Thursday. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. There is only one foundation that can be laid, Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit invites us to examine ourselves. Am I resting on Jesus? Is my hope settled on him? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's very personal. Is your life based on the solid foundation laid by the Lord Jesus? Here, let me give you another application of what Paul's talking about here. This foundation that Paul talks about is an enduring foundation. Oh, yes, we look around and we look at churches, and here's something that's very topical and relevant and timely for us here at Knox. One commentator, David Pryor, says, pastors and preachers move on and die. Only a church built on Jesus survives. Well, the human builders, the human construction workers like Paul move on. Paul moved away from Corinth, but he left behind him a solid foundation because he had directed the Corinthians' attention to the Lord Jesus. When you've got that solid foundation laid, you can deal with change of other kinds as it comes along in the Lord's providence. We look to the Lord Jesus. The foundation. Paul invites us to step back for a moment and look at the construction that's going on. And Paul tells us that the construction is to utilize the very best of materials. I'm going to use the very best material. If you're planning to build a grand edifice, if you're planning to build a palace or some building of great significance, you're going to want to use the very best of materials. You're going to want to use materials that are consistent with the purpose for which the building is intended. And Paul speaks to that in verses 12 through 15. Let me just refresh your memory. Let me read those verses. Paul says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what kind of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Oh, Paul's thinking of Solomon's temple, isn't he? He's thinking of those all those talents of gold and a million talents of silver. How much silver? That's a lot of silver. And all the other stuff that David acquired and heaped up had ready for Solomon to use in the building of the temple. And now it's as if Paul is thinking about that grand collection of wonderful materials that are to be used in, building not an Old Testament temple, but building the New Testament church. Now, in context, Paul is particularly addressing those who are leaders in the church, because right now that's the issue of contention that Paul is speaking of and that he's addressing. But the truths that Paul is laying before us are truths that apply not just to leaders in the church, they're truths that apply to every Christian. And yes, we need to remember as we look at these verses, we are talking about Christians. Paul says those who are involved in the work of church building up the church, their works are going to be inspected by God. Someone has said God is the owner of the building, so God's going to inspect the progress of the work and the kinds of ways it's being gone about. Here, Paul is speaking not of the judgment of Christians. And did you notice that Paul says in verse 15 that the individual will be saved, but only as through fire, even though his work may be built up? The focus is on the work. It's on the nature of the work. It's on the kinds of materials that Christians are using as they serve God. Of course, Paul is using metaphorical and figurative language, so we need to unpack it, don't we? We need to unpack it. And what Paul's saying, he's saying, Christian, as you engage yourself in the work of building on the foundation that Jesus has laid, that only foundation, the salvation that comes as a gift of God's grace, no work of ours accomplishes that salvation. We rest solidly with relief, with assurance on what Jesus has done to redeem us. But then we remember, as Paul tells us, we're not in Ephesians chapter 2, we're not saved by our works, but we are saved, Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are saved to do the works which God prepared beforehand for us to do. This is what Paul's talking about. And Paul says, now, you Christians, as you go about the work of building up the church, what are the ingredients that God approves of? Now, this is where we need to stop and where we need to ask ourselves, is my thinking being shaped by what seeps in from the unbelieving environment in which I find myself? What way is the work of church building to go on? What's God looking for? Is he looking for individuals with showy skills? Is he looking for people who have celebrity status? Is he looking for people with great big egos? Is he looking for people with outsized personalities? Is he looking for people who have great intellectual attainments, people who exercise power and influence, who have great skills, who are movers and shakers? Is he looking for beautiful people? Is it of such materials the church is built? Paul says no, no. You think of Solomon Solomon at the dedication of the temple and saying, who am I? Who am I that I should be entrusted with the responsibility of building this great temple to the glory of the God who cannot be contained by heaven and the heavens of heavens? Who am I? And we sense the wonder, the humility in Solomon's voice just then. Paul says the kinds of construction materials that God approves of for his workers, his builders to bring, are not outsized personalities and big egos and celebrity status. God is looking for people who go about the work of building the church with humility, who go about the work of building up the church with contrition of heart. People who constantly are marveling, who am I that God should entrust to me the opportunity to serve? People who seek the interests of others, not their own interests. People who walk by faith, not by sight. People who are patient, who are gentle, who are kind, who put the interests of others before their own interests. People who are persevering. People who are Christ-like. People who are like the Lord Jesus. People who emulate the Savior. People whose lives are characterized not by bravado, not by self-confidence, but who are characterized by the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Remember Zechariah reassuring, or God reassuring the people of Judah during the time of restoration in the days of Zechariah, when God said, and the people were in despair because they were looking around. They were so small in number, and the powerful nations around them, and the humiliations they'd undergone, and the limitations in their resources. And God says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit. So we do the work of Jesus' kingdom. We don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it out of a sense of our own self-actualization. We do it in gentleness, in humility. We do it prayerfully. We do it lovingly. We do it compassionately. That is the kind of material that survives the scrutiny of God, the building inspector, as Paul describes him here. The other things that are burned up, they go away. But the acts of love, the humility of heart, the Christ-like behavior, that endures. That's the things. Those are the things that we seek to emulate, the things that we espouse, the things that we practice as we serve Jesus in building up his church. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. These are the priceless materials that God approves of. God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because of the way that you brought these Christ-like resources to the building up of the church on the foundation that Jesus has laid. But of course you think, well, it all sounds very lowly, doesn't it? It all sounds very, well, just lacking in pizzazz. It sounds very humble. Paul says no. Paul says, step back and take a look at what is being built. And remember that ultimately the Lord Jesus is the one who is building his church. Paul says the building that's being raised on that foundation is a building that is unequaled in majesty and splendor. You're not going to see anything more glorious than this. And someone has said that what Paul says in verses 16 and 17, verse 16 particularly, is absolutely audacious, if not ludicrous. So what's your reaction to it? Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The Holy Spirit addresses you here who are Christians. And the Holy Spirit says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? It's a plural noun, you plural. Here we are. The bunch of people here this morning. You are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. That is more glorious than anything that you will see on the face of the earth. Well, not that we're the only part of that one holy Catholic apostolic church that we've referred to, but the church that Jesus is building on that solitary, soul, matchless, unparalleled foundation, it is a construction. It is a building that is without match. It is peerless. It is unparalleled in its glory and its majesty. Aren't you glad to be here this morning? Aren't you glad to be reminded of who you are? That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. Remember who you are, the Corinthian unbelievers. And remember, this is where the little congregation in Corinth is starting to have its self-image shaped by what the people around it think. This little congregation in Corinth, which, truth be told, when we read Paul's letters, you might hesitate to join this congregation with all the bickering and everything that was going on in Corinth. But Paul says, you are God's temple. You're God's dwelling place. God dwells within you. Solomon was absolutely amazed that God would allow him to participate in the building of a temple that was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was a construction that was known throughout the civilized world, the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. Everybody knew about it. It was an amazing building. And as our sisters will be hearing on Thursday, someone greater than Solomon has come, who is building a temple even more glorious than that which Solomon constructed, a temple of living stones gathered together. Remember Peter's language in 1 Peter chapter 2. Living stones gathered together. Those stones being brought in from all walks of life, from all corners of the earth, from all strata of society. Living stones that are being brought in, that are being built into a temple that is occupied by God himself. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you need to act like who you are. You need to behave yourself. You need to conduct yourself in a way that is appropriate to those who are indwelt by the people of God. Set aside the pettiness. Set aside the divisions. Set aside the competitiveness. Set aside the sectarian spirit. Stop the unkind comparisons. Stop saying who's the greatest. Stop saying who's more important. Heal the divisions. Love one another because you're united in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And yes, is the Holy Spirit God? Well, I hope you were reading, following along carefully to what Paul says in verse 10. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? God dwells in his temple. God's Spirit dwells in his temple. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the Corinthians, whose self-image was taking a beating because they were allowing their thinking to be shaped by the sophistication or the so-called sophistication of those around them. The Corinthians were thinking, we need to match ourselves and our behavior and our conduct to those around us with all of their sophistication. Paul says, no, you are indwelt by God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is at work transforming you into the likeness of Jesus. Be thrilled at what God's doing. Be amazed at what God is accomplishing. You've probably visited some of those magnificent buildings, and you've marveled at them. Marvel at Jesus' church. Marvel at the great assembly of people that Jesus is calling out, that great body of people that rests on the only foundation that can be laid. Oh yes, Paul is a word of warning for the Corinthians because the Corinthians, by their behavior, so unbecoming to the temple of God, Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Maybe Paul is thinking of how the Babylonians came and destroyed Solomon's temple, and of course those proud Babylonians, well, in the fullness of time, they were destroyed by God. Paul says, learn the lessons of history. Get excited about the work of temple building. not a great fabrication, not a great construction like you see as you drive around the Beltway and see the Mormon temple there. Something even more spectacular and glorious than that. Paul says, that's what we're doing. Be excited about that and be thrilled and amazed that you should have been called to rest on Jesus as a good, solid, indispensable foundation, that Jesus should have called you into his service. Who am I that I should serve such a glorious builder as the Lord Jesus? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for we thank you for this marvelous imagery that Paul has laid out before us. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would stamp it powerfully on our hearts and stamp it powerfully on our thinking, because we confess that we also are shaped by the world around us. And we imagine that we know what spectacular looks like. And we imagine that we know what glorious and grand and imposing looks like. We pray that you would open our eyes and that we would recognize what Jesus is doing, that our hearts would be melted with all wonder and love, and that our lips would gladly confess Jesus is Lord, and that we might then serve him with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.